Let's turn our Bibles to the Word of God that is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and read the whole of this chapter of the Word of God. First Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the faith of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Read the Word of God to that point, and now let's read the words of our text again. That's verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I am sure, beloved, that you all desire here and, of course, everywhere, the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ, and no doubt specifically the growth of this church, of this congregation in which you are members. When we speak of the growth of the church, chiefly, of course, as the people of God, we are interested in the spiritual growth of the church. That is the most important growth, that we and our children, as the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we are also interested in numerical growth. More individuals and more families in the Church of Christ. More visitors who, by God's leading and guiding, become members of this congregation. No one prefers to be, and no one wants to be, a small church. One significant way, beloved, in which God is pleased and Christ is pleased to give that growth in the church is through your witness. Matthew 5, verse 14 tells us that ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we're also reminded of that in Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the catechism that asks us, why must we do good works? And one of the reasons given is this, that by our godly conversation, that is, our godly life, by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Well, the text that we look at this morning, people of God, is a text that admonishes us with regard to that calling. A text that gives us this admonition, be ready to give an answer. That is, be ready to witness. Be ready to speak to others. Be ready to tell others concerning God's truth and concerning God's work of grace within your own heart and life. Our theme then, as we look at this Word of God together this morning, is ready to give an answer. And we'll notice two things regarding that, the occasion for it and the answer that is given. As already indicated, beloved, this text teaches us something regarding witnessing. And when it comes to witnessing, we often think that the witness that we give to others begins with what we say to them. Or even that that's all that witnessing is about. You think you are witnessing when you speak to others. You think you are witnessing when you are saying something to them about the Word of God, about the doctrines of the Scriptures, about the truths that you believe and that you confess. And so the important thing, therefore, if we're going to witness, is that we talk to people, that we get out there and say things to them, to friends, to family, to people we work with, to neighbors. And we think to ourselves, I witness because I talk to others about the doctrine of predestination. I witness because I speak to others about the errors that exist in doctrine in other churches that they may attend or that they may become acquainted with. I witness because I talk to my family and members about the sins that they are living in. The Word of God before us, however, beloved, makes it plain that our witness begins with our life. If you live a certain way, the text teaches us, if you live a certain way, that will occasion, that is, that will make it necessary for you to speak to others. That will make it necessary for you to explain to others why you live the way that you live. And so it's not speaking that comes first, but it's your life. Your life. And that's plain here in many ways. It's plain, first of all, from the immediate context. The immediate context gives us various admonitions regarding our life, regarding the way that we live. Verses 10, 11, and following, admonitions that apply to the way that you conduct yourself in this life, the things that you do, the words that you speak, the actions that you are involved in or not involved in, the things that others will see about you from your life. And the same is true in verse 16, the verse that follows our text, which speaks of our good conversation in Christ. And that word conversation there, as it is used in verse 16, and as it is also used, as we mentioned a few moments ago, in Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's not referring to our words, not referring to our speech, but to our living, our good conversation, our godly conversation, which Lord's Day 32 says, or concerning which Lord's Day 32 says, that it is by our godly conversation Christ is pleased to bring others to himself. And then it is also plain from the example given in verse 1 of this chapter. Very striking example of the fact that it is by your life that you witness first of all to others. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter mentions the sad situation when one is married to an unbeliever, a wife who has an unbelieving husband, or a man who has an unbelieving wife applies as well. And that verse says that if any obey not the word, either your husband or your wife, that they may, without the word, be won by the godly, or by the conversation implied, the godly conversation of the wife or the husband. And so there too, the Word of God is not saying to the wife, if your husband is an unbeliever, make sure you preach to him every day. If your husband is an unbeliever, then make sure you look for every opportunity to admonish him and to say to him, don't do those things and you must do these things. But the Word of God says, simply live your godly life as a wife in subjection to your husband. And that will be the means, by the grace of God, by which your ungodly spouse could be gained to Christ. Be won over, not by the words that you speak, but won over by the godly conversation, the godly living of the believing spouse. It's very clear, therefore, that the witness that we give begins with our life. A godly life that shows others that Christ is in us. And we may not hide that. We may not hide our identity as the people of God who are saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Being a child of God, being a faithful believer, being a member of the Church of Christ is more and much more than simply believing certain things, being reformed in doctrine. It also involves our life. And really, the life of the child of God ought to be the strongest witness that he or she gives. A life that others see. A life that makes it obvious that Christ is in me. A life that speaks. I don't have to open my mouth, but my life says to others, I am a saved, regenerated child of God. A life that tells others, I am sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. A life that shows that I am different from the ungodly. A life that shows that Christ has set me apart from the unbelieving world and has made a difference in my life. And a life that shows to others that believing the truth of the Word of God is something that does make a difference. The truths that I believe and the truths that I confess transform me as a child of God and lead me to live this kind of life, a life that flows from the truth that I believe and confess, a life that is consistent with the doctrines of the Word of God. I am a child of God in doctrine and in life. And it ought to be the case, beloved, that if someone meets you or you meet someone, you don't need to tell them you're a Christian. You don't need right away to talk to that person about what church you're a member of and what doctrines and truths of the Word of God we believe as a Reformed church, but your life tells them those things. Your life says it. Your life says, I am what I am because Christ has done an astounding work of grace in my heart. The text indicates that. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We might expect the text to say, sanctify the Lord God in your life. But the Word of God says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts because that's where that godly life begins. Live by the grace of God with a holy heart, and from that will flow a holy life. And that's what others should notice. Our life must speak. And everyone's life does speak. Everyone's life says something about him or her. The question is, what does your life say? What does your life tell others about you and about God and about Christ and about the work of God's grace in you? Now, in order to make this clear, beloved, we can consider now some of the ways in which the life of the believer, the faithful believer, speaks. A life that says to others, I am different. A life that says to others, Christ has transformed me. One of the ways in which the life of the child of God can speak, and these are just a few examples amongst many examples that could be given, but one of the ways in which the life of the child of God speaks and ought to speak is in the attitude that we have toward and the use that we make of the things of this world. The Lord has given us many things that are part of earthly life. And we don't reject those things. We don't reject those things as being sinful and evil in themselves so that we hole up ourselves in some kind of compound and separate ourselves physically from all that is earthly. But the child of God shows in his life that he is not enamored by these things, not captivated by these things, not controlled by these things. The child of God says or shows by his life, when I go to school and study to prepare myself for a career, when I go to work every day to earn an income, I'm not going about all these things in order to get all kinds of earthly objects for myself. I'm not constantly talking about, thinking about, and getting things for myself. But as a child of God, by the grace of God, my life will show others that I seek first the kingdom of God. Not a lover of money, not a lover of worldly pleasure, not a lover of earthly possessions. So that the child of God who is faithful in this respect is even willing to turn his back on all that the world offers him, all its riches, all its pleasures, because he will seek first the kingdom of God. The world will offer us all kinds of things. The world will offer us success. The world will promise us pleasure. The world will say, this is how you will get ahead in life. Work for this company and work on the Lord's day and then you will get ahead. This is our promise of the way for you to climb the corporate ladder of earthly success. And the believer says, I'm willing to turn my back on all of that in faithful service to Jesus Christ, my King. And then it becomes very clear to the ungodly, to our fellow workers, to our employers and others, that these things are not our focus. These are not the things that are important to us. And you can be sure it will puzzle them. They will be baffled by the attitude we have and the use that we make of the things of this world. And then to mention another example that should be a way in which our life speaks, and that is how we as God's people respond to what is happening in the world. There are many things that happen in the world today that cause unbelievers to be filled with fear and with despair. An endless list of problems. Problems with the economy. Problems because of terrorism. Problems because of natural catastrophes that come. Problems because of incurable diseases that take away people's lives after putting them through torment and pain. Problems because crime is always on the increase. Problems because of the uncertainty of the future as we approach an upcoming election. And everything to the unbeliever at times seems to be out of control. And all man's attempts to stop that downward spiral seem to fail. And the ungodly is afraid for himself, afraid with regards to the future, and he doesn't know what to do. Doesn't know what to do about all these things. He thinks he does, but his attempts fail. In contrast to that, however, the child of God, while certainly concerned for the sake of believers and how all these things affect us as God's people and affect our fellow saints around the world, we do not despair. We trust in the sovereign God who rules everything. We trust in the God who has everything under control, even the devil. We trust in the God who controls even the rulers of the land. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, so he turns the heart of the president as he wills. We trust in the sovereign God who sends everything into this world and who in everything that he sends is wise. He knows what he is doing. He need not be questioned. He does not need to change his mind. He does not need to back up from something that he starts to do. A God who does everything well. And as God's people living in the midst of a world of uncertainty, a world that causes the ungodly to despair, the child of God is at peace, calm. And he says that to others, everything is fine because God is sovereign. God is in control. God is king. And again, the ungodly are baffled. And then there is the example of how the child of God responds to personal suffering and affliction and distress. We experience these things in life. We experience many of these things in life, and sometimes for the child of God, the experience of these things is greater than it is for the ungodly. More sickness, more poverty, more sorrow, more distress. But we do not respond to these things as the ungodly respond to them. The ungodly, when he suffers, becomes bitter. When he suffers, he becomes angry with God. When he suffers, he accuses God of being unjust and unfair. And when he suffers, he tries to drown himself in the things of this world, including drugs and alcohol and pleasure. But the child of God, by the grace of God, when he faces these things, calmly says, God did it. God sent this into my life. And the God who did this and sent this into my life is the God who is my Father, who is always faithful and always good, and I have nothing to fear because the God who sends these things upon me personally does that because it is good for my soul. It's good for my faith. It's good for me with a view to eternity. He is the God who, when he has tried me, makes sure and does it with that in view that I turn out as gold, purified, refined, and prepared for my unique place in glory. My God, my Father, he knows what he is doing, and I need not fear. Again, the ungodly are puzzled. How can you accept these things so calmly in your life? And how can you even add, they're good for you? They're good for you. Our life is a witness. And if that is the way in which we live, as we must, then the ungodly that we meet, the ungodly that we work with, the ungodly who perhaps are members of our family that we are related to, are puzzled. They wonder about us. We seem strange to them. They cannot figure us out. Our reactions to things seem odd, unnatural. Nothing that we do, nothing that we say, nothing about us makes sense to them from a purely earthly viewpoint. And then that becomes the occasion for them to ask questions. Why do you live the way that you do? Why do you reject all that we offer? Why don't you want more fun and success and pleasure in life? Why do you react so calmly to all the troubles that exist in this world today and all the troubles that you experience in your own life? What explains your behavior? Tell us. We want to know. And that gives us the occasion to witness to them with our speech. Scriptures state in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Word of God before us is really saying, all those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be questioned. Will be questioned. Does your life speak? Does it speak clearly so that you are questioned? Asked to give a reason? Asked to explain? Well, the text admonishes us that we must be ready to give an answer. Your life speaks first, and then you must speak. To answer is literally here to give an apology. To give an apology. Now, not, of course, in the sense that we say sorry to the ungodly. Not that kind of apology. We never say sorry to the ungodly for living that the way that we do. We never say sorry to the ungodly because we may have offended them by the godly lives that we lived, or we may have upset them because our godly life is a condemnation of their ungodly life, and so we say sorry to them for that. We never do that. But the idea of this word of being ready to give an answer is the same idea as apologetics that you've perhaps heard of. Christian apologetics, the defense of the faith, defending the truth against opposition. And now here the Word of God says, that's what you must be ready to do with regard to your life. Be ready to give a defense to others of the life that you live. Be ready to explain to others why you live the way that you do. Defend what others consider foolishness, what others are puzzled by, what others question. Be ready to give an answer. And that, of course, raises the question, what is our answer? What do we say to them? Are we going to say to others, well, I live the way that I do because that's what my parents taught me to do? Are we going to say to others, I live the way that I do and these are the things that I do not get myself involved in because that's what I hear preached at church? Are we going to say to others, the explanation for my life is that this is what is expected of me as a member of the church I belong to? Or are we going to say to others, the reason I live the way I do is because that's what I've always done and I really don't know any different? What will we say? Well, the text helps us with regards to the answer. When it says here that we give them a reason for the hope that is in us. And there really is the answer. There is the explanation for the life that we live. The ungodly wants to know why we live the way we do. Your neighbor wants to know why this is what you do on the Lord's Day and not that. Then you say to them, that's because I live with hope in my heart. You want to know why I live as I do in this world? You want to know why I have that particular attitude that I have in relation to the things of this world? You want to know why I react as I do to all that is happening around us? Because hope lives in my soul. And hope that lives in my soul is that which determines my life. It determines my life. I have hope. I have hope. To say that we have hope means a number of things. To say that we have hope means, first of all, that we are saying this: I am a pilgrim on this earth. This world is not my home, but heaven is my home. And I have the firm conviction in the very depths of my soul that as soon as this earthly life is over for me, God will take me to be with Him in glory. Because I have been saved by Christ, saved from hell, saved from eternal punishment for my sins through the punishment that Christ bore on the cross. I am a pilgrim. I don't belong in this world. My home is in heaven with God and with Christ and with all the saints of God. That's where I belong. And secondly, to say that we have hope is to say this: I have a very deep dissatisfaction with this life. I don't fit here. And I do not find and seek to find satisfaction in this worldly life and all that it offers. That is not my ultimate interest. And what especially makes me unsatisfied with this earthly life is sin. My sin, my struggles, my daily battle with temptation, and the fact that I often fall and fail as well. I'm greatly dissatisfied with this life. And that leads to the third thing that is an explanation of our hope, and that is that we say, I long to be in heaven. I long to be in heaven. And therefore, I'm not trying to fit into earthly life as much as I want. I'm not trying to penetrate my roots into this earth as much as possible so that I can live for a long, long time an earthly life of pleasure and success. But I long intensely for my Jesus Christ to return and to take me to be in heaven with Him. I long to be home. I want to be delivered from this life. My sincere desire as one who has hope in my heart is, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come and take me home. And that then explains our life. That's why I live the way I live. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth. It is not my home. I have an eternal home in heaven. And everything I say and everything I do is determined by the fact that I belong to my Jesus Christ. And I belong in that home that He is preparing for me in heaven. That's why I'm not caught up in earthly life and pleasure. That's why I reject that which is sinful in this world. That's why I'm not hopelessly troubled by the unrest and troubles of earthly life, because it's all part of that preparation for glory. And that's why I do not despair when afflictions come into my life. My focus is not fixed on that which is earthly, but on eternity with Jesus Christ. I have hope. That's the explanation of my life. And it's crucial that we give that good answer and that we give it properly and that we give it, as the text mentions, with meekness and fear, especially meekness, humility. We don't speak to the unbelievers, we don't speak to our neighbors, we don't speak to our family members with the opposite of meekness, namely pride. That will be totally ineffective. The proudness of our hearts that says, I'm better than you are, and I'm going to heaven because I'm better than you are, because I'm more godly, because I am a member of a Reformed church, and you're not going because you're not those things. That's pride. meekness, the meekness that comes across in our life, and the meekness that is spoken in our speech, which says, I am what I am by the grace of God alone. Christ has done all these things for me. Christ died so that I might be one who has hope in my heart. Christ took all my sins away so that I might have the privilege and the eternal blessing of being a pilgrim on this earth who lives with a view to glory. It's not me. It's Christ. I am a sinner saved by grace alone. And that then will be used by Christ as a witness, a powerful witness for the salvation of others. Some will mock. They will. Some will increase in their hatred of us. Some will say, how foolish to believe those things and to live that way. But God is pleased to use our good witness by our life and our speech to lead others to Christ. Especially when our answer shows very clearly how marvelous God's grace is to us. And that answer conveys the great blessedness of being a child of God, the great blessedness of being a pilgrim and stranger on this earth. That's what God will use according to His will for the salvation of others, because then others will see. And others will look at us, and others will say, if that's what it means to be a child of God, who can live with hope, and who can be calm and at peace in all that he faces in life, then I desire that as well. I desire that as well. Tell me more. Tell me more. And Christ will lead them to His Word, which has given us and which can give them the comfort of belonging to Christ. May the Lord be pleased to use our witness to build His church and to comfort His people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, use Thy word for our good. Apply it to us and cause us to live in the light of the truth of Thy word. And grant, Lord, that we may be faithful as Thy people, living lives that give honor and praise to Thee, and that are a powerful witness to others of Thy work of grace in us. In Jesus' name, amen.